We're reading this morning from Mark, the 7th chapter, the first 23 verses. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things as you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is korban,' that is, a gift to God, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things as you do." When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man."
Thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Father, we just simply want to know you more. More than anything, we want to follow you with a heart that is given over completely to you. And we ask that you would teach us this. So may your word live. And may you speak this morning more than anyone else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up a preacher's kid. And I grew up and I lived in South Bend, Indiana, Fresno, California, Jamestown, New York. And I lived in the era where behavior was expected in church a certain way, especially from the pastor's family. There was an expectation that you would live a certain way. So when I was a youngster, if you ran in church, you had better be running to Jesus or running away from a fire. That's the only reason. When you went to church, you had your best clothes on. I cannot tell you how many times I wore a jacket and a tie. You remember those clip-on ties? Those are not of God. They are not of God. I wore a jacket and tie. Also, when you were a child in church, you sat still on pain of death. quietly. No talking, no squirming, no goofing around, no shenanigans of any kind were allowed. Period. Don't even think about it. We were in Whitehall, and Whitehall was one of these large sanctuaries, and it had pews. And I can't remember the service, but there was a young boy who was in the back of the sanctuary, and he was a curious young kid, and he decided that he wanted to see more of the sanctuary, and he was sitting there, and all of a sudden, he disappeared. And you saw people kind of oddly doing things. He squirmed all the way on the floor between the legs from the front back row all the way to the front during the service. And he just kept going. He'd pop up in different places. You know, he'd hit someone's leg and they would be doing this. You know, had I tried that, you'd have a different pastor standing here today. I would be dead. No books from home were allowed. No toys were allowed in the pew. Nothing. You just sat there. And by the way, when I was in church, no one, and I mean no one, brought any kind of coffee, beverage into the sanctuary. Yeah, I know. It's not true today, is it? Amen, hallelujah. We prayed with our heads closed, our eyes bowed, our hands folded, and our mouths shut. Oh, and if you were sick, you had better have proof. If you were sick, a cold didn't cut it. If you're going to miss church, you better be nigh unto death. It had best be the plague, because you were going no matter what. And I used to wonder to myself, who made these rules up? Who made these rules? Where do they come from? I looked in the Bible. I was motivated to look in the Bible. And I didn't come from there. Now, some of them have a good idea, and some of them meant well, but they ended up being traditions. How many of you ladies are happy that you don't wear a hat anymore? How many are kind of overjoyed that gloves are no longer part of the required attire? You know, you don't have to do that any longer. We have a lot of traditions in the church that we don't always understand. Let me do one. We do communion in the Covenant Church, at least this church, the first Sunday of every month. Where did that come from? Why don't we do it every Sunday? Why don't we do it every seventh Sunday? How come we never start the service with communion? It's always towards the middle or the end. It's always been that way. We've always done it that way. By the way, why do we worship on Sunday? Because it's the Lord's day, yes, and you're supposed to worship on Sabbath, right? Doesn't Sabbath mean worship in the Bible? No, it means stop. It means rest. Israel came together and worshiped 4 or 5 times a year. Oh, there were little sacrifices you would do. But we now decide that meeting on the first day of the week, which is the day of resurrection, that's a good idea for us. And how do we ever get hooked up see, we don't do 11 o'clock. It used to be 11. Do you ever have worship services here at 11 o'clock? Yeah, whoever set that time? Late enough for a late breakfast, but doesn't interfere with lunch if the preacher's doing his job. Where does that come from? Doing things are not bad. Having ideas and regulations and even having guidelines are not bad, as long as we remember why we're doing it and the guideline doesn't obliterate the motive. Do our rules and regulations ever interfere in our relationship with God? Do our rules and regulations ever interfere with somebody else getting to know God? Well, in the day of Jesus, it did. And that's what Mark chapter 7, 1-23 is all about. You see, Jesus is doing his thing. He is preaching, he's teaching, and again, up in the Galilean area, and lo and behold, here come some Pharisees, here come some lawyers, that's the scribes, the teachers of the law, and they had come to make an examination to make sure that he indeed was orthodox. He was kosher. Pharisees and lawyers came up, and invariably it turned confrontational. And they gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. Now, before you get an idea, they didn't have a clue what bacteria was in the day of Jesus. They had no clue about bacteria. They had no idea about germs. This wasn't hygiene. This was ritual purity. And they had long and extensive rules about who was clean and who was unclean. And the bottom line of clean and unclean was this: who is acceptable in the very presence of God and who is unacceptable in the presence of God. And if you were unacceptable in the presence of God, you didn't go to temple, you couldn't sacrifice, you couldn't pray, you were out. And if an unclean person touched a clean person, they became unclean. So as long as you're unclean, you don't come in contact with anyone else, which means you're ostracized. You are cut off. And they looked at him and said, "Your disciples are eating bread with unclean hands." Now, the only people in the Bible who are required to wash their hands ritually were the priests. Well, the Pharisees said, "Hey, we are all priests. Everyone should be under the obligation. And so here's the deal. We are all to be," and it all centers around Leviticus 20, 26. "You are holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from all the nations to be mine. You're going to be holy." And they said, "Look, if you're going to be clean, here's how you're going to have to behave." And they made all these rules and regulations. In fact, the Jews and the Pharisees do not eat unless they give their hands ceremonially washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. That's not the Bible. That's the rabbis and the teachers. And they kind of made this a long, extensive list. You know, God said they gave him 613 rules. They multiplied that by about five. And the traditions of the elders said this, that, and this is what you have to do. And to wash your hands, it required living water. By the way, living water is water that moves. So they'd pour a little water on your hands, and your hands would be cupped like this. And they would pour water in your hands so you could run it around. It would run in the front and the back of your hands, and that's it. No soap, no rubbing together, no scrubbing, just running it over, and you are ceremonially clean. Not hygiene, ritual. And when they come to the marketplace, you can run into a lot of unclean things. You do not eat unless you wash your hands. They observe many other traditions, and they believe the regulations covered everyone, such as the washing of cups and of pitchers and of kettles, which has, again, this is all about being in front of God, holy and acceptable. Which means that gave them an idea of who was and who wasn't doing it right. If you have a set of laws and rules and regulations, it's easy to see who follows, who doesn't, who's good, who's bad, who's naughty, who's nice. It's an easy list to find. So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they come up to Jesus and they say, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" The reason they're coming to Jesus is this: every disciple does whatever the master, the rabbi, says. Their goal is to be just like the rabbi. If the rabbi walks around, picks up a stalk of grass, sticks it in his mouth, they all pick up a stalk of grass, stick it in their mouths. If he goes in and does a certain thing, they do the very same thing. How he dresses, how he walks, how he speaks, they all do the same thing. So they're saying, if their disciples don't wash your hands, you don't wash your hands. This is your problem. Why don't you follow the traditions of the elders? We all do. And Jesus said, "You got to be kidding." Well, actually, it's translated a little different. He said, "Isaiah was right when he talked about you hypocrites. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You worship me in vain, and your teachings are nothing but rules taught by men." Isaiah 29:13. You hypocrites, you game players, you fakes. And Jesus pulls no punches. He says very clearly, you let the commands of God go to hold on to the traditions of men. You let go of the very thing you're trying to protect and you obliterate it by your own rules and regulations. Your traditions have become your passions. Your rules have become everything. You don't have a passion for God. You have a passion for rules and right and accounting. You're bookkeeping your faith. That's not what it's about. And he shows them an example from their day and age. He said, look, here's the thing. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. They're your traditions, not mine. Verse number 10, Moses said, and this is the fifth commandment, it is my favorite, honor your father and mother. Isn't that a great commandment? Honor, don't you guys just love that commandment? No. Honor your father and mother. Then it says later in Deuteronomy, anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. I like that one too. Anyone who curses mom and dad has to die. In other words, you have to honor your parents in every regard. That is the will of God. But you know what you do? But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have had, whatever help you might have received from me is korban. You're going, korban? Yeah, offering. I restrict this and dedicate this money as an offering to God. Okay, you're giving it to the temple. Didn't say that. I am restricting this money as an offering to God. It can no longer go to you. If you need help, you need money, I'm sorry, this is a gift to God. It's a devoted to God. It's a restriction. And you can't have it, mom and dad. They're out of luck. Oh, by the way, if I declare, let's say I have $100 and I declare that to be korban, I don't have to give it to the temple. I can spend it on myself. I just have said, this is now a gift to God. It doesn't mean anything. It's worthless. It's words in the air. But now mom and dad can't have it and I get to keep it for myself. And he says, look, by your rules you have nullified the word of God. Your traditions have nullified, have violated the very commands you thought you were somehow going to protect. He says, you do that all the time. You do that all the time. Your rules and regulations, they obstruct your relationship with God. So he calls all the people together in verse 14. And he says, listen to me, everybody. Understand what I am saying. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, that which comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. What he is saying is, nothing you eat is going to violate your relationship with God. By the way, how many of you had pork this week? Anybody have pork? Bacon? Ham? Anything from Little Piggy? Okay, you're okay. Anybody have Larry the Lobster? Yeah? You ever read some of the things in there that they don't want you to eat? I'm really good with not eating them. You know, I've never had vulture. Anybody have vulture? I'm good not eating vulture. You know, they said, yeah, you can't eat a centipede. I'm there. It has to have legs. You can't eat snake. I'm there. I like shrimp, but they're not legal. But some of it, I'm okay with. But he said, nothing that you consume affects your relationship with God. Nothing you consume makes you morally pure. It might make you materially unclean, but nothing makes you morally impure. And he leaves the crowd. And he walks into the place, and his disciples, who have lived by the rules and regulations of clean and unclean, who have lived by the traditions of their fathers all their lives, go, Jesus, can you go over that again? We don't understand what you're saying. And he says, I like the way the NIV says it. Are you still so dull? I don't know. Does anybody have the message? Does he use the word knucklehead? Are you still so dull? Are you without understanding? Are you just not getting it? Are you just not getting it? Don't you understand? He says, nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean. Food is not the source of moral relationship with God. Food is a lot of other things. Can you imagine, I mean, if we were restricted in what we could eat? If we were somehow, by God's commands, we couldn't eat, I don't know, drink coffee? What if going to McDonald's made you unacceptable to God? What if you couldn't have pizza? Yeah, pizza's a tough one, isn't it? Yeah. For some people, if you couldn't drink Pepsi, it would be a bad day. There's nothing you eat that's going to somehow change your relationship with God. Because food just goes in the stomach and then goes other places. It's not what comes in that's the issue, it's what comes out. What comes out of a man, that is what makes him unclean. What comes from our emotions, our motives, our actions, our words, our behaviors. Because out of the heart, which is the center of your personality, the very core of you, of who you are, it is the motivator of all your behavior. Out of your heart comes the issues, comes evil thoughts. And then he gives you 12. He lists 12. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and stupidity. Any of you have any of those this week? Yeah, don't volunteer which one. Greed. I like how the word in the Bible for greed is what? Evil eye. To have an evil eye is to have a greedy eye. To have envy, slander, arrogance. Anybody have folly? Don't raise your hand. Those come out of our hearts. Those interrupt our relationship with God. It isn't whether or not you're behaving in a certain way. It isn't whether or not you have a certain set of clothes on, whether or not you worship in a certain manner. You know, imagine, look at this list and think about all the things that go on in churches. Number one issue that causes church disagreements and conflict, what do you think it is? M-U-S-I-C. Yes, hymns that praise God and choruses that praise God are somehow the issues, not the arrogance, not the folly, not the incredible unwillingness to share. That's the issue. It's our motives and our behavior, not what goes in, it's what comes out. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. How many of our traditions, how many of our behaviors, how many of what things that we hold as being absolutely essential causes us to pull away from our relationship with God? How many of them interfere with somebody else coming to know Jesus? How many of them hurt? How many of them injure? The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How many of our traditions hold back? Sometimes I remind where I think we're like Tevye. Anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? Who day and night must scramble for a living, feed a wife and daughter, say his daily prayers? Who has the right as master of the house to have the final word at home? And the chorus says, Papa, the Papa tradition. Papa, the Papa tradition. And then the women sing, who must know the way to make a proper home, a quiet home, a kosher home? Who must raise a family and run the home so Papa's free to read the holy books? The mama's tradition. The mama's tradition. That's great in a musical. It doesn't work in the kingdom. It doesn't work in the kingdom. So may what we do and what we say be in obedience to the word of Jesus. May we do and what we say draw us closer in relationship to Him. May we do and what we say be open doors for others to know the good news and the kingdom of God. And may nothing that we do and may nothing that we say be a barrier or a block for the sake of tradition. Amen. Amen.